Continue our summer sermon series from the book of Psalms, looking this morning at Psalm 42, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I'd go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, where they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. Do you know what it means to long for something? To really want something badly?
I'm longing to do that, or I'm longing to have something.
Right. Or, like, some of you have gone on vacation this summer, right? Mm-hmm. Long, long car trips. Mm-hmm. What's the thing you want most?
To get
there. Are we there yet? That's a favorite question of the back seat, isn't it? Are we there yet? Is it supper time? Is it snack time? Can we do this? Can we do that? Did you listen to our psalm this morning? It was about longing, desperately wanting something. Did you hear what it is they wanted?
To be with Jesus in heaven.
To be with Jesus in heaven, or at least to be in Jesus' family on earth. To be in church, to worship with the people. They were not allowed to do that, and they were longing for that. How strongly were they longing for it? Like a deer who hadn't had water in a couple of days and was desperately thirsty. Do you ever long for something that way?
Yeah.
You haven't gone without water for a couple of days, have you? Did you go without food for a couple of days?
No.
No.
I'm hungry like every minute.
Every minute you're hungry. When's breakfast time?
Me too. When
maybe it's about time you learn to make breakfast for my moms.
Okay.
So apparently you all know what longing is.
Right.
Does breakfast satisfy you, though? Or are you hungry again a couple hours later?
Oh, yeah.
And does lunch satisfy you? Or are you still hungry later?
Still hungry later.
Right. In fact, is there anything in this world that will fully and finally satisfy us?
No.
Who does?
Jesus.
Jesus does. And that's ultimately what the Psalm's longing is for. So if I had candy, would that satisfy you?
Yes.
For how long? Okay. You can have some candy and then go back to your seats or to children's church to learn more. Gentle, let everybody else get some. Come on, hurry up. Abel, did you get some? Hi.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy, that you satisfy. Help us, Lord, even now to recognize the longing of our souls and settle for nothing less than you. Bless us, open your word to us, feed us richly because of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because of two recent suicides, depression has reached the front pages of our lives. We've been made aware of it. It's one of the consequences, depression is one of the consequences of trying to live life cut off from God. We were not meant for that. And trying to live without God leaves one longing desperately for more. And even as believers, we often try to satisfy that longing with something or someone else. And it's never enough. You know, depression is about losing a sense of purpose, about putting your hope in something that which cannot satisfy, about losing hope altogether. And again, it's not just for unbelievers. Many believers have experienced what the mystics of old called the dark night of the soul. In fact, you know, depression is one of the first consequences of sin in the Bible. Right after Genesis 3, Cain and Abel bring their offering to God. Cain's offering is not acceptable, and he becomes angry, and literally it says there, his face fell. There is a great picture of what depression looks like. His face fell. He was depressed because God was not happy with his offering. God had opened a way for him to make it right, but instead he tried to do things his own way. And depression only made things worse as he bought into it. Now, depression can come from physical causes as a general consequence in our world, from emotional problems, from spiritual problems. Some people have chemical imbalances. Some have just a general demeanor that sees the hard part of life more clearly. Others have unreal or unmet expectations. Some people live with constant pain and it drains. Some, like Cain, are in rebellion and face the consequences for that. Others, like Elijah, win an incredible spiritual victory, but are drained from that spiritual warfare. Depression comes in all shapes and sizes, and there is no human being that has not had to battle with feeling down, feeling the blues, or just being out of it. Sometime, and for others, all the time. Depression is a downward spiral where one feels lost, robbed of power. And the less you feel, the less you do, which then just leads to feeling worse. It is one of Satan's great tools. And it is real. The ultimate expression of that depression is suicide. The CDC reported that in 2016, more than 45,000 people committed suicide, making it the 10th leading cause of death in America. They also estimated for every successful suicide, there were 25 unsuccessful. and were able to track at least 500,000 people who were checked into hospitals for failure to accomplish what they had tried. Suicide has become the second leading cause of death in people aged 10 to 24. The U.S. military, which makes up 10% of the population, covers 20% of the suicides. Many from the Vietnam War era that are still dealing with the side effects of all of that. We need to know depression is not something out of the sight of God. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, along with a number of other places in Scripture, speak to depression. It's interesting, as I was getting ready for this sermon, I was reading different commentaries, and almost all of them put Psalm 42 and 43 together. And clearly there's evidence that at one point it was one song. But in the final gathering together of the Psalms, it was made into two. And I think it was made in two on purpose. And the interesting thing is many of the commentators just made it one sermon. And I think missed the point, which we'll see in a few minutes. And so we'll deal with it again next week from a slightly different perspective. But Psalm 42 is about struggling with this feeling of loss, of homesickness, as Kevin put it, of depression. The psalmist here, sons of Korah. Again, last week we finished up book one of the Psalms where all except for three of the Psalms were specifically attributed to David. In this second, David still gets 18 of them, but many others, and the sons of Korah actually do the next six. Here, they have good reason for feeling depressed. They are, as verses 1 and 2 make clear, cut off from God. The context of the Psalm is that they are cut off from the presence and worship of God because of some action of enemies. And they have a longing for being restored to that, and that longing is going on unsatisfied. And so here in verse 1, one of the most famous verses in the Psalms, they picture that longing as this intense desire, as a deer panting for water but finding none, most likely because of drought. They are filled with this intense, necessary desire, but not satisfied. They long for streams of flowing water, those streams that flowed even in the midst of drought, but they can't find them. The psalmist here is most likely drawing a parallel. This living water, as verse 8 makes clear, is that God is the God of my life. And those waters, that experience of God, is what gives life. Verse 6, they add on to their depression, speaking of remembering the land of Jordan and of Hermon, which were far from Jerusalem, from the Jordan River to the east. Now, it simply may be that that's the region of Israel that they were from, and their time of service is over, and they had to go home. But the psalm makes pretty clear it's much worse than that. And very likely, these psalmists are being carried off to captivity, whether it's Assyria or Babylon. They are leaving, and where they are is across the Jordan. And this may be their last look on the promised land. The last look of home. Captivity, cut off from God and from God's people, is going to be their reality. See, the sons of Korah were from the tribe of Levi. If that name's familiar, maybe you're a Old Testament scholar, and you remember the story in number 16, when Korah actually led a rebellion against Moses and the leaders. He, along with a number of others who followed him, were killed, but some of his sons were spared, and they were later set aside by David and then by Solomon to lead the Lord's people in song, in praise. They were overflowing with thanksgiving because God had spared them from what their own father had done. And now they're being carried away. They are lost and depressed. Make matters worse, in verses 3 through 10, they make clear there are enemies involved. And these enemies keep saying, "Where's your God?" And you need to understand, in the ancient world, everyone was spiritual. They understood everything was about God or gods, depending on the situation. And so here, these conquerors are attributing their victory to their gods. And they're taunting the Israelites, your God, where was he? What could he do for you? Why are you worried about not seeing? He wasn't able to protect you. Why don't you know our gods? And so they're being taunted, where is your God? It's repeated, I said, verse 3 and again in verse 10. This must have been a regular refrain from the enemy. Where's your God? Why didn't he help you? Is he weak? Is he distant? Is he incapable? All of which just amplifies the longing in their hearts. And so that they begin the question, Lord, how can this be? Why will you not reply? Why will you not deliver us? Where are you? Verse 4 adds another idea. They remember the good times, and it makes it worse. They remember the joy of gathering together with God's people, of leading the procession into God's house. This huge multitude, this overflowing crowd who were singing to God, whose very identity was a worshiping group of people, a worshiping family. They remember that as they trudge their way into captivity and are no longer allowed to worship Yahweh. They may never recover that again. And knowing what they've lost makes it that much harder. Verse 7, as they trudge through the mountains, past flowing streams, the Hebrew words that are used there echo the booming and hissing of a rushing river of waterfalls. And they take that image and help people understand what they're feeling. God's breakers and waves have gone over me, knocking us down, causing us to tumble out of control. You've all done it, right? You go to the beach when the waves are actually high and say, I'm going to stand firm right here. And you plant your feet in shifting sand. And when least you expect it, a wave comes along and knocks you over. That's how they feel. As they see these rushing waters and as they see things carried along, that's how they feel, completely out of control, overwhelmed, drowning in despair. And verse 9 gets to the heart of the matter. Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And there's the refrain from the enemy. Where's your God? They are sinking in a sea of despair, overwhelmed with depression. Now, we live in a world that tries to fix this. It's filled with pious platitudes. Don't worry, be happy. That works, doesn't it? You know, it could be worse. You could be like so-and-so. Or, look how good you had it. The other way the world responds is to flee from it. Give me a pill. Give me a drink. Let's go shopping. Let's go on vacation. That'll make it better. And then there's the old Bob Newhart routine. Bob Newhart was a psychologist, played a psychologist on television way back in the 70s, and he had a way for fixing every one of his patients. Just stop it. Just, every time they open, just stop it. In other words, try harder, won't you? Which really misses the whole point of depression. I can't try harder. I've got nothing left. See, the world's solutions, no matter what they are, can only deal with symptoms. And the psalmist isn't looking for a quick, easy fix. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. And so he remembers God. He looks for real help. Again, depression, whether it's from physical or emotional or spiritual causes, ultimately comes back down to the problem of sin. And the problem of sin is believing that I'm in control and that life should go the way I want it to. Now, how many people have been successful of having life go the way they want it to? was reading something yesterday, and it just reminded me of Alexander the Great, conquered the world by age 33 and died before he got to enjoy a single minute of it. No one in this world is getting what they want for much of the time. How did you put it, Kevin? Are you happy or are you paying attention? Well, the psalmist is paying attention. And what he wants us to pay attention to is not ourselves, but God. Trying to be in control will never work. You are not God. God is God, and I'm not. Failure to remember and live in the light of that truth just makes the trials that much worse. And so the psalmist here confronts the lie, I should be in charge. I should get what I want. Things should go my way. Confronts it with the truth, God is God. Verse 1 and 2, that longing is for the living God. Not for some made-up God, not for what I want, but for God who is holy, as the choir reminded us this morning. That's a matter of life and death. God himself is life. Verse 4, he reminds himself of the worthiness of God and of the joy of being in a worshiping community. Verse 5, he confronts his own depressed soul. God is my hope and my salvation. Even though I can't see, I know he has saved me. Even though I don't understand, I know he is saving me. Even though I don't know the future, I know he will save me. That's how he's confronting his soul, with one who is greater than himself. God has promised to be my salvation. I will praise him once again. Now notice here, that's not a quick fix. It's a deep spiritual wrestling of the soul with the living God and the truth of the living God. That's his first solution, to remind himself of who God is. The second thing is the essence of the wrestling that he's going through is that circumstances do not have the last word or the true word about what's actually even going on right now. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Again, part of the reason my soul is cast down within me is because it thinks it's in charge. But I remember you, and I'm going to listen for what you have to say. Verse 8, though circumstances say something else, God is with him. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, here, I believe, is a picture of the true blessing of laying up God's word in your heart. As they are being trudged out to captivity, they can't stop and read their Bible and have their quiet times. They don't even have the word of God anymore, except for what they've laid up in their hearts. That's why the Psalms were set to music. Again, it always amazes me as I put the oldies radio on. And I know every word to every song, even though some of them I haven't heard for 40 years. The Psalms were the songs of their life. And as they're being led into captivity, as they're facing that deprivation, perhaps lost all else, God's word is with them because it's in their heart and in their mind. That's the challenge for us, to have God with us, his presence, his power, and his salvation, because by his Spirit he has laid up his word in our hearts. Then thirdly here, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? I think he's trying to tell himself, feelings don't lead, truth does. Feelings are meant to follow. Why are you cast down? God is still God. I will again praise him. My salvation and my salvation, even as he's being led into captivity, my salvation and my God. Circumstance, again, doesn't fit what he wants. But he's trusting in one who's greater than that. That's the point. That's where the real help lies. And I think verse 11 here makes clear, circumstances have not changed. This is not one of those 22-minute sitcoms where the problem comes in the first 5 minutes and everything's resolved by minute 22. This psalm ends without a solution in sight from a worldly perspective. But more importantly, this psalm ends with God still in sight, regardless of circumstance. And that's what he's clinging to. That's what he's challenging us to cling to. All the details of Psalm 42 and where it came from are hinted at in the text, but never spelled out. Because the point here is not, well, when I get carried in captivity, I'll remember Psalm 42. No, Psalm 42 is written for anyone and everyone struggling with depression for whatever reason, in whatever circumstance. And it doesn't mean that you get out of the circumstance quick or easy. Depression struggle is still very much with the psalmist here. But he recognizes real help is also with him. Because that real help is outside of himself and above his circumstance. How much more blessed are we? What he had was the promises of God and the Holy Spirit working in part. How much more blessed are we who know our Savior by name, who have a Savior who has entered into our struggles. And we need to remember, as we struggle with our own issues, Jesus understands. That last night of his life, he struggled. Lord, if there be any other way, there's circumstance pressing in a way that is hard to dismiss. He wrestled with that so great that he was sweating drops of blood. Jesus understands the struggle. There on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's the very heart of depression. No one understands. No one's like me. No one has this kind of problem. Again, one of Satan's greatest lies is to isolate. Jesus alone was the true one who suffered in that way. As he gave up his spirit, as he gave up his life, he did what the psalmist does here. He clung to his God. His hope was in the faithfulness of the Father and Spirit, trusting that they once again would fill his mouth with praise, with life itself. And we know that on the third day, the Father raised him from the dead and gave him that name that is above every name. His enemies did not have the last word. His circumstances did. Death did not have the last word. And his mouth is filled with praise. So that even now, he is forever declaring the Father's praise. And by the Holy Spirit, he's calling you and I to join with him. See, if you're wrestling with depression right now, this is your hope. To recognize Jesus understands whatever it is you're struggling with. He struggled with physical and emotional and spiritual problems to an extent we can't begin to fathom. Because God doesn't let you be tempted beyond what he will provide. Well, Jesus was God. What is it that he could handle? A heck of a lot more than me. Than you. And yet his hope was in the faithfulness of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Daring to trust the Father. And Jesus is our model. Our call is to trust the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, knowing that they are indeed faithful, and that they are at work for our good in all things as they have promised. And that one day soon, they will bring us home. This is going to be our home, but it's going to be so much better. All misery and suffering and pain, all sickness, death itself will be removed. And we will be what we were meant to be. So if you're facing depression right now, get help. See a doctor to deal with the physical problems. Get medication that will lessen the symptoms so that you can deal with the root issues, the heart issues. Find a helper. Come see me. Come see David. Talk to someone. Lay up God's word in your heart. Pray that word. Pray that word until God answers. Asking for his help, his power, that you might even pursue him despite circumstances until he satisfies that thirst. Lay up his songs in your heart and sing them over and over again until they take root in your heart and bear that fruit. Be an integral part of a worshiping community. That was the psalmist's greatest longing, to be part of that worshiping community. How often do we take that for granted? Get distracted with our busyness, get distracted with our phones. But it's that presence of God as we gather together that gives us life and help and power. Recognize you're not the only one dealing with such things. Again, that's Satan's great lie. God put these words in his word to help you know you're not alone. If you have a loved one facing depression, I'm going to encourage you to pray a hard prayer. Pray the Lord would take them to the end of themselves. Preferably gently, but they need to come to the end of themselves because they are not God and they need to know the one who is worthy. Pray that the Lord would fill them with his spirit, that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see, especially that he, the Heavenly Father, is delighting over them with singing. Speak truth with gentleness and respect as the Lord leads you, that they might know God as the living God, the one alone who satisfies. Speak truth and encouragement that they might humble themselves before the mighty power of God so that he can lift them up. Ask the Lord to fill you with more of his peace, more of his joy, more of his hope, that you might be a faithful ambassador to those who have no peace, no joy, and no hope. And that they might ask you, why are you not depressed? See, that to me is ultimately the real question. Why in the world are non-Christians not depressed all the time about everything? God is God and I am not. That's my only real hope. And so pray and keep on praying. Hope in the Lord, for we shall again praise him, for he is our salvation and our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the consequence of sin is misery. And that misery is indeed all around us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Those children stuck in that cave, people who take the lives of others cavalierly, or just the own loss and sometimes hopelessness in our own lives. Heavenly Father, because of Jesus, by your Spirit, we are thankful that you are greater than all of this. And so help us to behold your glory. Help us to know you as our God, as our salvation. Help us to be overflowing with your peace and your joy and your hope as we cling to Jesus. Not lightly, but from the depths of our soul. That we in turn, Lord, might be your blessing to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.